Romans chapter 10. That's where we're going to be reading from this morning. Romans 10, and a very familiar verse, verse 9, is where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. Let me just read the verse, straightforward. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I mean, is there a lot of hope there? Encouragement? Promise? Life? Let's pray that God would take his word and apply it to our hearts. Father, we're grateful today that you have brought us together to remember back, Lord, to that day when John and Peter and Mary declared the tomb's empty. Father, we pray that not only would that be a reality in each of our hearts, a historical reality, the one that we might all be brought to embrace through faith. We might be able to see all the consequences and ramifications that come from Christ being risen from the dead. And Lord, that that truth might be embraced through faith to bring forgiveness, eternal joy and delight in knowing and being with Christ forever. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth. And ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've been praying about this day for a week now. And here's my prayer I've been praying. I said, Lord, would you give me the passion today, the clarity of mind today, to accurately and clearly preach your word, and to preach especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that God might take his word today off the pages of Scripture, through the mouth of the preacher, into your hearing today, in such a way that not only would you leave here believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but you would believe that that's a big deal. A huge deal. Christ rose from the dead. In fact, so huge that your eternal joy and destiny is based on whether or not you embrace that truth through faith. And we just read the good news, Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So it's this good news that we see here in Romans 10:9 that I preach to you today. My prayer is that it will be brought into your hearing, and there'll be understanding that'll be brought to your mind. And then not only will you be brought to believe this, personally believe this and trust in this, but it'll seem glorious to you. And Christ will seem glorious to you. And your heart will be wanting to worship and bow down before the one who was raised up from the dead. In fact, this resurrection of the dead, by the way, is such a big deal that it carries with it eternal consequences. If you believe it today, you'll live. If you reject it today, you'll die. Is that clear? If you believe it, you'll have unending joy. If you reject it, you'll have unending wrath from God. It's a big deal, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole, I don't know if you're Christians, the whole Christian faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've thought about it from that perspective. Either Christ rose from the dead or he didn't. And if he didn't, Trinity Bible Church, you know what we are? We are a ship of fools. We're a bunch of idiots sitting here today. Ships of fools. You know, I went back and looked at the fool and the imagery of the fool by way of a court gesture who wore the fool's hat and, you know, with the little things coming out, little bells at the end of it. That's what we are. We're sitting here with fool's hats on, believing in something that is not true, banking our life on something that is false, believing a lie. So, I don't see any fool's hats on here today, so I think we're in good grounds to know that we're in the arena of truth, not in the area of being foolish. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then Christ is a hoax. Church is a sham. I'm a liar. You're all still in your sins. We're all going to die. There's the consequences that go with rejecting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're all doomed. That's the bad news. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're all doomed. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul puts it this way, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is also in vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are still what? In your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are all perished. It's my dad's gone. My mom's gone. They've perished. They're in the ground. No hope. Your loved ones that have gone on from this world in the last year or two, perished. It's over with. If Christ did not rise from the dead. But if He did, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, those who come to believe and embrace this resurrection that we're talking about of Jesus Christ in a saving way will have eternal life. Their sins will be forgiven. They'll be raised from the dead on that last day. If Christ arose, then just go backwards from the resurrection, historically, chronologically backwards. If Christ arose, then He what? He was crucified. If He was crucified, then He did die. If He did die, then He took on the sins of all who had come to trust in Him and make payment for them. And even going back before that, then that takes us back to Christ's declaration that He is the Lord of Lords. Takes us back to the very birth of Christ. It's God becoming flesh. The whole Christian faith hinges on what truth? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so I'm going to call you this morning to believe something. I'm going to call you, every one of you here today that can hear these words, to believe a miracle. And I know that's a tall order to ask you to believe a miracle. In fact, I believe without the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. I'm going to ask you to believe an event that every part of your human existence and experience tells you is impossible. What does experience teach us about death? For those of you who have been around death at all, you know that when you die, you die. The body goes into the ground. The body begins to decay. Soon deteriorates. It's reduced to nothing more than bones, and the flesh turns into fertilizer in the ground. That's it. You die, you don't come back. That's what our experience teaches us. There's no exceptions. We haven't seen any exceptions. But here's the miracle that the Bible speaks of. There was a man named Jesus of Nazareth, and this man died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb that was hewn out of the side of a hill. A huge rock was put in over the cover of the door. Inside, he was wrapped in cloth, and John records 100 pounds of aloes. And he lay there for 3 days, enough to deteriorate, and not to come back alive again. But at the end of the 3 days, what happened? The Bible records it. We just read about it. Blood started to pump through this body of Jesus Christ. He inhaled. He took a breath. Life was in Jesus Christ. He got up from the grave itself. He went through somehow the door that blocked the way. And He walked about victoriously, risen. Christ risen from the dead. And all the witnesses said, He's alive, He's alive, He's alive. That's the miracle I'm going to ask you to believe in this morning. It's a tall order. Because I know for some of you, I'm speaking to a generation where today, the resurrection of Christ seems of absolutely no significance to you at all. I mean, whether Jesus rose from the dead, whether he didn't rise from the dead, whether it's true, whether it's false, to many of you, especially some of you younger ones, it's absolutely of no significance. That's why I want you to see it's a big deal. It is of significance. Because there's a modern mindset today that has gone sufficiently past the Christian mindset that dominated this culture for many, many years, that it doesn't matter what you believe. Nothing has any real consequences to it. You believe in the resurrection? Well, good for you. That's kind of the modern mindset. Oh, you don't believe in the resurrection? Well, that's okay. That's okay, too. Whatever you want to believe, that's fine. That's why it's important that God take you one step further, just believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What I want you to do this morning is to come to a point in believing that it's a big deal. There's significance, eternal consequences attached to that resurrection. You see, it was a little bit more than 30 years ago that I was a law student back in Chicago, a self-centered sinner. And, you know, the Lord was working in my heart at this time of the year. It was around Resurrection Sunday that the Lord was working in my heart to bring me to a point of seeing that there really is a Messiah. And back in those days, back in the 70s, things were different than they are today. So I'm kind of, you know, musing over the past. You know, when you get older, you do this, you muse over. Back in the good old days. But no, sincerely, that back in the 70s, I really sensed, I talked to Bill about this, we're about the same age, that if you were a non-Christian back in those days, at least there was enough of Christianity left over in our culture that you realized there were consequences whether you believed it or didn't believe it. It was significant whether you believed it or didn't believe it. People in those days either believed in the resurrection, and they knew if they did believe, they'd be saved, or they would believe that, I don't believe that resurrection story, and they understood, well, if that's what the Bible says, then I guess I'm lost. It was in that kind of a mindset. There was a general awareness, I guess I'm saying, of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ across the land. And that's why in those days there were a lot of books that were written that were of an apologetic nature that were targeted towards arguing the facts behind the resurrection of Christ. Because the authors of these books realized, well, if people would just believe the facts, then therefore they would believe that Christ rose from the dead, and the significance is they need to be saved. And so there were books in those days, like, for example, by Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter was one of the books that was popular. Another one he wrote, Evidence Demands a Verdict. A book by Frank Morrison, Dr. Frank Morrison, an attorney who argued the case, Who Moved the Stone? All arguing for the facts that support the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe God used books like that to stir my own heart in those days to come to believe that. Because you see, I believe it was in More Than a Carpenter, in Josh McDowell's book, toward the end, where he speaks of the trilemma that comes from all these truths about the resurrection of Christ. And by the way, it wasn't original with Josh McDowell. He borrowed it from C.S. Lewis. The trilemma is this. You got three options as far as Jesus and the resurrection is concerned. In other words, there's significance to his death. Here's the significance. If he didn't die, then he's a liar. If he didn't die, he's a lunatic. But if he did die, he's Lord. Significance. See how that works? And so those were the options. In fact, I believe it was C.S. Lewis in those three options said that if Jesus didn't die and he went around telling everyone he was going to be risen from the dead and he wasn't, then he was a deceived lunatic. In fact, in a very colorful way, C.S. Lewis says he might as well have said he was a poached egg. I mean, it's so foreign to the idea of what you're going to rise from the dead. He might as well say, by the way, I'm a poached egg. I'm deceived, you know, of who I am. There's significance to the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's why I believe today you don't find a lot of these books that with an apologetic bent to them arguing the facts for the resurrection, because today I think there's a lot of people who just, even if you presented the facts, even if you showed them the case for the resurrection of Christ, even if they believe that Jesus Christ might have risen from the dead, it's insignificant. So what? Today there seems to be a basic indifference as to whether or not Christ rose from the dead. If he did, he did. If he didn't, he didn't. Doesn't bother me one way or the other. I don't care. It's no big deal. But I want you to know, Christians, from our perspective, it's everything. The resurrection of Christ is everything. Our whole faith hinges, as we've already seen, on the resurrection. You know what's interesting? I say that even a modern atheist like Christopher Hitchens, if you're following these debates that are going on with some of the evangelistic atheists, right? What would be the bad news? I say evangelistic, instead of euangelion, it would be the bad news atheists that are going around today debating whether or not God exists. He was being interviewed by a man who was a Unitarian, what we call it on the liberal scale of the Christian. Well, Christian small c religion. And even Christopher Hitchens, a devout atheist, saw the significance, kind of because he's older, saw the significance between the resurrection and the Christian faith, realizing one hinges on the other. The interviewer of the Unitarian interviewer wrote, "The religion you cite," speaking to Hitchens, "in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian," he says. "I don't take the stories from the scriptures literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of the atonement. I don't believe that Jesus died for our sins, for example, or that he was raised from the dead bodily." Do you make a distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion? That was a question to Hitchens. Now, listen how the atheist answers this. He says, "I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and the Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you really are not in any meaningful sense a Christian at all." I mean, at least an atheist knew that. I think a lot of our young people don't realize that, though. It's that essential. Today's passage tells us of how huge the resurrection is, how significant of an event it is. Your very soul depends upon it. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth," Romans 10:9, "the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." See, if you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it's a big deal. You will be saved. Saved from your sins and saved from death. And if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's a big deal. You're eternally lost. You're dead in your sins, and the eternal wrath of God abides upon you without forgiveness. It's such a big deal. I guess I could sum it up. It's a heaven and hell event, what happened in that tomb, being risen from the dead. The fact is, we look at life, there really are only two pathways in life today. There's, Jesus spoke before his own death, of the broad way and the narrow way, the two paths of life that every one of us this morning are on. You're on one of these two roads. You're on the broad way, the expressway, the multi-lane pathway that most people find themselves on, by the way. This is the road of life. The broad way is the one where you'll find the atheists, you'll find the agnostics, and you'll find those who are religious, who have yet to come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, speeding down the road of life. That's the broad way. It seems right to the heart. It seems like a good way to go. It avoids church. It avoids God. It avoids Christ. It avoids changing my life. It avoids dealing with my sin. I can just go right on down it and have my sin and live it up in this life. That's the broad way. Jesus said the end thereof is what? The road of destruction. Seems great for a while. It's like the big accident that took place this year in just outside of Kansas City on Interstate 70. All these cars were flying down the interstate 70 miles an hour. And, you know, they had their radios going, their smiles on their faces, having, you know, joy in life. And all of a sudden, they hit a whiteout area, and it began to pile up one on top of the other. And all these cars are over 100 vehicles. Is that right? Yeah, over 100 vehicles piled up. Many were killed. That's the dead end. That's the end of the road. The end thereof is destruction. The end of life. Religious work. The religious are on that path, thinking their acceptance to God is based on their good deeds. But then there's the narrow path, the one that Jesus spoke of, that very narrow road. Few there be that find it. It's one of those little paths like you see maybe off of, you know, a hiking trail up in the Beartooths. No one seems to be on that little path. Maybe a person here and a person there. It's not a toll road. It's a free road. It's been paid for already. You can just enter in. He only asks you to leave your sins at the entrance way as you come through. And this is the way of all who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way that leads to life. And this is the way that leads to forgiveness. And this is the way that leads to eternal joy. It's the way of faith. Now, the question I really want us to focus on this morning from this one verse is really, what is the nature of this faith? What's the nature of faith that whereby we receive all the fullness of eternal life and forgiveness and eternal joy? There's a lot of misconceptions about faith today. There's what we call easy believism, and those who seem to say, well, I believe in Jesus, and they live a different way, and that some people believe these strange ideas. And what does it mean to have a faith that saves, that brings forgiveness of sin? Faith in who? Faith in what? How much faith do I need to believe? Where does that faith come from? What's the nature of true saving faith? Well, look at this passage carefully because it answers a lot of those questions. Romans 10:9. In verse 8, he speaks of the word of faith, which is near to your hearts and your minds and your mouth. And he says, that word is the word that I'm preaching unto you, he's saying. And in verse 9, we see it's an abbreviated form of what the word of faith really is. It's believing, listen to this, in your heart that God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that interesting? Would you have guessed that would be the central core belief of our hearts as Christians to be saved, that we have to believe in the resurrection? He didn't say the cross. He didn't say the death of Christ. He didn't say the shed blood of Christ. But he said that Christ was raised from the dead. We're going to see why he wrote it that way and why that's essential to our beliefs. But we need to be careful here because there's many who would have a false faith. There might be some of you here today who are worshipers of the Lord. You're coming here to worship God, but you don't have a true faith in your heart. Not a faith that would be, as J.C. Ryle would say, 16 ounces to the pound. It's not a faith that will bring for the results in forgiveness and results in eternal life. There's shallow faiths. There's empty faiths. There's false faiths. And what I try to do is take the different kinds of faith and put them into two extremes, because there seems to be two extremes in the area of false faith. I called one an outside faith, and the other is an inside faith. The outside faith are those who say, I have faith, and their faith, in summary, is basically, look at all the good deeds I'm doing, God. It's all external. There's nothing going on inside the heart. The religion is outward. It can be seen, but it's not embraced by the heart. It becomes a show for others to see, maybe trying to impress God, but he's not impressed. He calls them filthy rags. Many are familiar with the outward faith. It's in abundance in churches today all around us. It's found in church attendance. God, look at it. I'm in church one more time. Aren't you pleased? It's found in prayers. Well, I've prayed these rote prayers over and over again since I was a small child. Aren't you pleased? Coming to the Lord's table. doing religious deeds, joining the church, becoming members of churches. All these things have basically become nothing more if not, there's not an engagement of the heart. Dead works. An outside faith, I call it. They're like the hypocrites during our Lord's day in Mark chapter 7, where he said in verse 6, he answered, "Well has Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their," what? "Lips, but their heart is far away." Outward faith, an outward religion. And then there's those who just have an inward faith. There's no outward expression of that faith. That's the other extreme. We were talking before church about someone walked in and wanted to know what we believed here. And I think they left here thinking we believed in easy believism. I wish they would have stayed long enough to find out that is not the core belief of our faith. Just the opposite. But those who have an inward faith are those who say, "Well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. But my religion's private and I don't have to speak about Jesus. And my religion is such that I believe that when I was a child, I believed in Jesus and I walked down the aisle and I prayed a prayer. And therefore, I can live however I want because once saved, always saved. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to open my mouth. I don't need to live a life of obedience." This is an inward religion, an inward faith, so to speak. It's a stealthy faith that can't be seen. And it never works its way out into the hands. It never works its way out into the feet. It never works its way out with the tongue and the mouth and the lips and the words that come out. It's just somehow hidden inside of man. And what Paul is drawing for us in Romans 10:9, if you see carefully, what he's drawing for us is true saving faith is a big deal because it impacts the inside as well as the outside of a person. It begins on the inside and it always works its way out and expresses itself on the outside. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, where's that? That's the outside. And, there's the conjunction, believe in your heart. Where's that? That's the inside. Both are essential. That's why we call it an in and out faith. In verse 9, the first thing, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Second thing, then believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. Now you know what's interesting? Go to verse 10. Look at verse 10. The order is reversed there. For with the heart man believeth first, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, followed by confession. In verse 9, I believe that Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. That's the order that's mentioned in the Old Testament. I believe when you come to verse 10, you see experientially the way God works it out in the heart of everyone he's truly saving in verse 10. He always begins with the heart first. The inward believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith is a faith that doesn't just stay there. It expresses itself and it comes out and it works its way out and there's fruit that can be seen in a person's life. So faith is not just an inward faith, it's also an outward faith. And that outward faith, well, one of the key evidences of it is that it speaks. And it speaks forth and confesses the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You ever talk to someone, maybe you're one of those people, you ever talk to someone and says, "Well, you know, I don't tell anybody about God. That's my private life and I don't share my private life with anybody." That's not what Romans 10:9 says. Romans 10:9 says, you believe, you're going to confess. You're going to talk. You're going to open up. You're going to speak. You're going to declare. You're going to worship. Luke 12:8, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess." John 12:42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him." 1 Timothy 6:12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, and whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." It's essential. It's true fruit that comes from true faith. So what you believe in your heart is inseparably connected with your tongue. And what comes out of your mouth will eventually be a reflection of what has already gone on in your heart. If your heart is embracing Christ, what words are going to come out of your mouth? Glorifying words that declare Christ as Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, some of your translations might, instead of that, if thou shalt confess with your mouth, might begin with because. As I went through, I think that gives a better understanding here of exactly what Paul is saying. Because literally what he's saying is that Christ is the content of our confession. Because if on your lips is the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, you see, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So the content of the confession is a confession that comes out of our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is, what does that mean? God. Over 6,000 times in the Old Testament, taking the Septuagint, the word kurios, speaking of Lord, is used to speak of God Himself. God Himself, Lord. When Nero as well as Caesar both demanded all the subjects of the Roman Empire call them Lord, it was a deification of these leaders. That's why Polycarp wouldn't budge on that one. He said, I've got one Lord. I've got one God. That's Jesus Christ, not Caesar. And for that, he paid the price of his own life as a martyr. Now, here's a question. Are you confessing Jesus Christ? And by the way, there's a personalization of this confession, because notice the personal pronouns that are attached here. If you will confess with your mouth, there's a sense in which this confession isn't God out there, Jesus out there, Jesus is Lord. Yes, I see that and believe it. It's Jesus in my heart that I'm believing in, and I'm confessing Him to you as my Lord, my God, in a personal way. That raises the question then. Can anyone in this room just confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and be saved? Or let's put it this way. Does everyone who confessed Jesus Christ is Lord, are they saved? Jesus Christ is Lord. Go to heaven. Well, I guess the real answer is yes and no. Because surely there's false confessors, right? I mean, there's people who can say those words. And they do say those words. But there's nothing going on in here. There's no faith. And just saying those words does not make you a Christian. But on the other hand, there's 1 Corinthians 12:3 that reminds us, too, that nobody can confess Jesus as Lord except through the Holy Spirit. And what that tells me is that no one can just go around and truly embrace and confess Christ as my Lord, my God, my King, my Savior, without the Holy Spirit first imparting faith, and without the Holy Spirit first changing a heart and enabling a heart to realize the beauty of Jesus Christ and to confess Him as Lord. By the way, with that confession comes a heart of submission, a heart of obedience, a heart of delight, a heart of worship. That's all God produced through the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God has highly exalted Christ and given Him a name which is above every other name. What is that name? Lord. He's King. He's God. You can't be saved unless you acknowledge and confess Jesus as God and as your God and your King and your Master. Therefore, we see that Jesus created all things. Jesus receives worship from His creation. He's the sovereign ruler. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord over life and death and the church. He's the Lord over judgment of all the souls of mankind. He's the Lord of lords, and He's the King of kings. And as Christians, we need to profess Him and confess Him as our King. See, the quality of faith that saves isn't a head knowledge of Christianity. God has never calls us to that. It's not a secret embracing of religious facts. It affects our mouth and the words that we speak. By the way, that begins with baptism. That profession begins with baptism. When Bree was baptized last Sunday, it began with her confessing, Jesus Christ is my Lord. And that's the first step of many, of a whole life then of us as Christians, continually confessing Christ as our Lord. And then we come to the and, that's the outside. Now we come to the inward part of faith, the inside. And shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's the other part. Both have to be present. You must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved. You say, why is that such a big deal? Why doesn't Paul say, believe in the grave or the grave where he was laid? Or why doesn't he say, we must believe in the cross where he was nailed? Because if you embrace the resurrection, we saw this at the beginning, listen, if you embrace the resurrection, you will therefore embrace every other truth about Christ and every other truth about salvation through faith. Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there'd be no cross. There'd be no Lord. There'd be no God. There'd be no judgment. There'd be no forgiveness. There would be no resurrection. There would be no heaven. That's why it's such a big deal that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Paul left Jerusalem, and as he went up, for example, around Athens, and he went to Mars Hill, and he was standing before all the brain trust of Athens. Here he was with the philosophers and the deep thinkers, the talkers of the day. I don't know if Oprah was there or not, but those kind of people, you know, like to talk about a lot of things. What's going on? What is it? What is it that Paul preached? The resurrection. That was the key message. He says, whereof he has given us, verse 31, Acts 17, assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. And so this morning, I remember I was asking you to believe a miracle. And that miracle I was asking you to believe in today is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm not asking you to believe this miracle in the sense that it's just some dusty theological doctrine that we pulled off the shelf in my office and had to blow all the dust off the book and find what page it was on under the resurrection. Do you see this doctrine? I want you to believe this doctrine, a cold doctrine. No! What the Bible calls you to do is to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which does not come out of some dead theology book, but comes out of the mouth and the life and the witnesses who actually saw it. Facts. It's a historical fact. It's not some small point of doctrine. That's why he's calling you today to consider, for example, the witness of John. Consider the witness of Peter. Consider the witness of Thomas, who doubted for a while. Well, let me take my hands and put them down into your hands and feel the wounds, then I'll believe. The Marys. He said he's alive. The 500 witnesses that saw the resurrected Savior. And I'll tell you the one that nailed me. The one witness that came into the courtroom of my own heart that nailed me was the Apostle Paul. I could kind of worm my way out of John and Peter and the Marys when I was going through this whole trying to understand the Christian faith. And God opened my eyes to see that, Don, how are you going to explain Paul? How are you going to explain someone who historically was one who went out and persecuted, rounded up Christians, took them out, was there when Stephen was stoned to death, reveled in the fact that he could persecute Christians. And he was changed that fast because from his own mouth he said, I have seen the risen Lord. I've heard the risen Lord. In Acts chapter 9. I couldn't explain that one. There's a witness that made no sense to me. It all hinged on the Apostle Paul and the veracity of his witness. And his witness, he saw the risen Lord and I believed it. And God got me right there. He got me on that one. And then once that card fell in my heart of belief, the rest of them just went with it. That's why you can see it's all hinged on the significance of the resurrection, that it truly is a big deal. Acts 10:40 says, "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did not eat and drink." John 20 speaks of Mary being a witness, Peter being a witness. They saw the risen Lord and believed. See, these are witnesses to a fact that can only be believed and only makes sense if you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus, listen carefully, is a historical person. I mean, even a Hitchens wouldn't doubt that. I went back and listened to the debate with Hitchens on this whole issue of the resurrection. I think he might have been debating Lennox on this one, but the question came up: what about the witnesses? What about the Marys? How do you explain the witnesses? He said to Hitchens. You know what his answer was? I mean, this would actually, in some ways, I'd be an affront to some of you ladies that are here today. He said, well, you know, in those days, they were silly women. You know, they didn't have any education. They weren't very smart. They were gullible. They would just believe anything anybody told them. They were, you know, they were swept away by their emotions. They were just silly women. You can't believe their testimony. That was the atheist's argument against the witnesses. He said their witness wouldn't hold up in a court of law in those days. I mean, well, they saw, they believed, but they weren't alone. It wasn't just silly women. It was John, it was Peter, it was 500, it was Paul. Silly men. He was dead. They didn't break his legs on the cross. He was in the tomb for 3 days. He was wrapped with over 100 pounds of aloes, John records, and wrapped in grave clothes. The tomb was sealed by Roman guards. Guards were placed there at the risk of their own lives. Don't anybody touch this tomb. And then you have the witnesses. It says, we saw it. We saw him. He's alive. He's alive. You say, well, I'm not sure I trust these people. Well, let me ask you this. Do you trust them more when you realize that they all went out? Peter especially. Paul especially. And died for what they saw. Whatever they saw was so real to them. Was so life transforming to them. When they saw it, they went out and died for it. Now those of you who can go back to Watergate and look at all the group that hung around the President of the United States back in those days, Nixon. How many of them stuck by him in hard times? His own followers, you know, his own disciples. They all bailed. They all went for to save their own necks. And they left him out hanging by himself. That's normal. That's human nature to do that. The human nature isn't to come up with a lie and say, oh, I'm going to go out and I'm going to die and be crucified myself for that lie. No, instead, what we have is you have men who believe what they saw. It was so real to them. It was so transforming to them that they went out and they died for the very witness that they professed. You know, without the resurrection, the suffering of Christ on the cross would be of no avail. Without the resurrection, we are all most foolish people. And, you know, I guess I could conclude if there was no resurrection, I'd say, let's pack it up. Let's go out the doors. Let's start right now. Let's bring out the best wine and beer. Let's drink it up. And let's eat. Let's party. Let's marry, because tomorrow we're all going to die. That's the scenario without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must have an inward and an outward faith to be saved. Paul says, thou shalt be saved. There's a promise. You believe in the resurrection. You embrace Christ as your Savior and Lord. You confess Him with your mouth openly. You will be saved. Future. Actually, a future passive, which means that there is a day when Christ is going to return, and when we see Him face to face, that will be the culmination, and you will receive the ultimate of your salvation. Knowing that salvation is in three tenses, we have been saved, right? Our sins have been forgiven. We are being saved, present tense. We're becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ, and we will be saved when we are glorified on that last day. Now, let me just close today by asking a couple direct questions. For example, how do you come to believe an event that happened 2,000 years ago that you never saw with your own eyes? How do you believe in a miracle like that? See, it's one thing, Don, to believe in, you know, it'd have to be one of the 500 that were strolling down the street one day and saw Jesus coming to him and say, hey, there he is, he's alive. It'd be easier if I was back part of that group. Or if I was Thomas and I could have just said, okay, give me your hand, let me stick my fingers in those wounds and feel them, then I'll believe. But listen to the words of Jesus in John 20. He says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. He was speaking of us. He was speaking of us. Blessed are you who are here today who have not seen but still believe. And how are we going to believe in someone we haven't seen? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith comes to you, through hearing the word of God preached. Through the preached word of the good news. Verse 8, more good news. But what saith it? The word is near unto you. It's near to your mouth. It's near to your heart. It's in your heart. The word which Paul says we preach. And so there's some good news that's going out today. And the good news is it's coming out of the lips of this preacher. And the good news is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And that's a big deal. That's a significant event. It's a historical fact. And the good news is, as that message goes out for you to believe in, to trust in, and to receive, and to make that your own so that you can confess Christ as your God and as your Lord, as it goes into your heart and you believe, that's God's means for salvation. See, there's a miracle that took place on the cross. There's a miracle that took place when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But I believe there's a miracle going on right now. Here's the miracle. You might not even see it. You might only see the after effect of it. The miracle is that when the Word of God comes out of the lips of a preacher, and the Holy Spirit, who's here, is kind enough to take His Word and to do what? Bring it into your hearing and give you understanding. Lights start turning on and things start clicking in your mind. That's a miracle. That's not normal. And then what happens? And then you say, Christ seems so compelling, so beautiful, so overwhelmingly glorious that I can't do anything but go to Christ and leave my sins behind. That's a miracle. I can't produce that miracle in you. You can't produce that miracle in your own heart. Only God can produce that miracle. And what a blessing when He does. What a joy when He does. It's a word of faith. Christ is risen. Christ is Lord. And that's God's word to you this morning. Because in Christ comes all the riches of God to you. Forgiveness comes to you for your sins. No more shame. The glory of God becomes precious to you. And what you're hearing is the expansive and the glorious heart of God is being unfolded before you, that you might believe. It's being offered on the basis of Christ through belief in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That's why I would call you to consider trusting Him today. I want to close by where we started, and that is by impressing on all of our hearts the resurrection of Jesus Christ truly is a big deal. It's huge. It's everything. It's the Christian faith. It's life. It's death. It's heaven. It's hell. It's everything. And how you respond to that historical event will determine your eternal fate. True saving faith is not only outward, it's also inward. It's a work of God's grace in your heart.
And so to Christians, as we, you know, leave and as we continue to worship the Lord on this Resurrection Sunday, let's let Christ be heard more and more from our lips. Let's let Christ be heard more and more in our worship. Let's let Christ be heard more and more as we look around and there's those lost people that God brings into our life. We saw that at the end of 2 Peter. These sovereign circles of friends that we have, that we need to speak up. Christ is Lord. Jesus rose from the dead. We need to communicate those truths. That's the means that God brings faith to their hearts. There should be many testimonies of praise and thanksgiving for His Lordship in our lives. Christians, we don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for those of you who are here today without Christ, let me just plead with you and cry out to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Confess Jesus as your Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is risen. Believe in Him. Trust Him. My prayer is that God's Spirit might just come right into your heart, even now or later today or this week, and impress upon you the reality of those truths, that you might be brought to your knees to confess Him, to believe in Him, and to forsake all that separates you from Him in your life. The resurrection is a big deal. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word again and for the power of Your Spirit to come and apply it where there's needs in our hearts. Lord, it's a joyful truth that Christ truly is risen. There's urgency in that and delight in that very declaration. Lord, I pray You'd make that real in the heart of anyone who today is without You and still in unbelief. Lord, it has to begin right here, the simplicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a historical truth. Christ rose from the dead. And Lord, because of that, we too one day will rise to be with Him forever. Until then, we worship Him as our Lord. In Christ's name, amen.